Let's turn together in our Bibles to Titus chapter 3. At Linwood, we've been in the midst of a series through the book of Titus. And throughout that series, we've come up to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we find a beautiful summary of the gospel. So we're going to be reading the first 11 verses, but our text is going to be taken in verse 4 and particularly in verse 5 of Titus chapter 3. And if you're using our Black Pew Bible, that's found on page 1185. Titus chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 11 verses, but again, our text is found particularly in verse 5. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Then again, the focus is on verse 4 and 5. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. And we pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching of His word. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the gospel? If I were to ask you after church, if you could summarize for the gospel for me in its most succinct form, its most simplified version, what is the good news? Could you tell me? Could you tell me in three words the most important news of the gospel that you need to know? Today you're going to hear the gospel in three words. Three words that will change your life. Three words that make all the difference in the world. Now, if you were to ask most people in our society, what are the three most important words that you want to hear? Most people, by and large, will say the three most important words are, I love you. I want someone to say that to me. I love you. We long to hear that. As good as important as it is to have someone telling you that they love you, these words are even more important than having some person tell us that they love us. The three important words here set before us are going to bring the gospel in its core, in its most basic form. If you're looking in your Bibles here in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 form one long sentence. 4 through 7. If we pull back the layers, if we peel back the different phrases, we are brought to one main verb. And that one main verb is saved. Of everything we learn in verses 4 through 7, this is the core of the gospel. Saved. He saved us. The most blessed, glorious truth, the gospel in three words, which are the three points for our sermon, He saved us. That, brother and sister, is the good news. Good news for the young and the old, so simple, so profound, So simple that our little children can go home today having learned the gospel in three words. And so profound that the most mature Christian can ponder and marvel at these truths for years. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you have to dig deep to find the riches. You have to do the difficult work of comparing passages with passages in order to find out where is the good news, where is Christ found in this passage. But at other times, you're reading the Bible and you stumble upon the jewels of the gospel just lying out there in the open. It's almost like when you're walking in the Diamond Crater Fields in Arkansas, precious stones just lying on the ground, exposed, bare. All you need to do is walk and you can fall upon them. You can trip over them and pick them up. Well, today you are going to find that gospel, that jewel, just lying there in the open. So simple to be brought into your hands, embraced, marveled at the gospel of good news. He saved us. In our first point, then, we begin as verse 5 says, He. Now, who is this He that is doing the saving? Who is the one that is performing this work? Well, in our preceding verse, we find verse 4, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, He, of verse 5, saved us. So the He is the God who is saving, the God of our Savior. Now, the context in which here Titus is being written, or to Titus, serving on the island of Crete, was under the rule of Rome. Crete living under the heavy arm of the Roman Empire. And it was also heavily influenced by Greek logic. But it is not Rome. It is not the power of the Roman army that is saving. It is not the Greek logic of human wisdom and knowledge that is delivering. It is not these things that man has performed. Verse 5 will continue, saved not by our works done in righteousness. So it's not the power of the state. It is not human wisdom and reasoning. It's not even the works of our own hands. These are not the things, the one that saved. Crete, in fact, was well known for being the place where Zeus in mythology had once dwelled, and the legend of the mighty Minotaur fabled to walk the caves underground. But these are but fables and myths. These are useless. These are powerless to save. So the He that performs the saving is not the Roman government. It's not the church. It's not the works of man or the logic of man's mind. No, it is God. Salvation is a work of God. A work of our God. He must act. If any saving is going to take place, He is the one that must do it. Who is this He? He is the God, our Savior. Now, in referencing God, our Savior, Paul is pointing to the Father as the fountain and source of our salvation. It is the Father who is the one in His goodness and loving kindness in performing this work. As our passage, this book opens in 1 verse 4, we have grace and peace coming to us from God our Father. It is God our Father who sends His Son Jesus. But how does the Father save us? Our passage continues by saying, He, the Father, saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the way in which the Father saves us is by sending the Spirit who washes us, who regenerates us, who renews us, the Spirit that gives us life. Because as we're going to find in our third point, mankind in himself is so spiritually dead that he can't do anything. We're slaves and in bondage, but when the Spirit comes, there is life, there is understanding, there is wisdom, our eyes are open, our minds can ponder and comprehend. By the Spirit, we have new life, we're born again. Born by the Spirit, the washing of regeneration, there's a parallel symbol to baptism as well. So we are being born again by the Spirit that the Father has sent, washed with the water and word, washing away the impurities of our soul. It is the Spirit who takes the works of Christ and then applies those works to us, giving us a new heart. So the Father washes us and renews us by His Spirit, the same Spirit who is poured out on us, as verse 6 continues, through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, as we confess, proceeds from the Father and the Son. And according to the Son's prayer, after Jesus Christ died and rose and ascended, pouring out the Spirit upon the church. So it is the Son who is right now sitting at his Father's right hand in glory, interceding for us, praying for us, and pouring out his Spirit upon us. In fact, the Son, as verse 6 concludes, is also called our Savior. So the Father is God our Savior, and Jesus is called our Savior. There is no contradiction here. There is a beautiful parallel between the works of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in performing this work of saving. We find this also back in chapter 2, verse 13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In many ways, we could say that the sending of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the personification of God's goodness, his loving kindness, and his mercy. So on our first point, this fact must be abundantly clear. Any work that is performed in verse 5 is a work performed by the divine He, the great God who saves. The Father who saves us by sending his Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, and pours out the Spirit who works new life within. But what is our God doing? Verse 5 continues, He saved. He saved. Now note that here in our English, this word is in the past tense, as if it is a finished work. In the Greek, it's in the aorist. That means it is a past action with present implications. So he saved. It's past in the sense that the Father has loved us with an everlasting love. He set his heart, his affection upon us. He chose us. He saved us in that Jesus came to this earth, took on our flesh, died on the cross in our place, being our substitute. He saved us as the Spirit is being poured out upon the church at Pentecost, and the Spirit has given us new lives, new hearts. We are already born again. We are saved. It is a complete work. But it is also with continued application. He saved, yes, it's complete, it's perfect, but the Father still loves us. He is saving us and will continue to save us until we arrive at our eternal destination. The Son saved us. He performed his work, died on the cross once for all, the complete forgiveness of all our sins, satisfied. But Jesus is not done with his work. He is still interceding for us, praying for us, securing us, gathering his church. And the Spirit, although he has already begun his new work within us, giving us new hearts, that does not mean he is finished. He is continuing to sanctify us until that blessed and glorious day when we arrive, the end and goal of our faith, salvation of our soul. So here we find that our God saved, is saving, and will save us. His present, his perfect, and his complete work. God is recognized as our Savior. Now, what does this mean, saved? What is this term that we use so often? What is this concept of salvation? Well, salvation is rescue. Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is that foolish child who's standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, who walks dangerously close to the edge, about to fall into the abyss, and that loving parent comes and scoops this child up in his arm and saves them, rescues them. Salvation is also deliverance. It's being on the brink of destruction, of being consumed, but to be brought back, rescued, delivered. Salvation is being set free. Because as 3 verse 3 will tell us, we are foolish, we are led astray, we are slaves. We were once enslaved, but now our Savior has set us free. Those chains, those bonds have been broken. We once were lost, being saved, we are now found. We were once on the broad path that led to destruction. Now we are rescued, being put on the narrow path on the way to life. There's a parallel point made in 2 verse 11, where the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all men. And then again in 3 verse 4, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. So our gracious and merciful God, our Savior, is the one who saves us, who delivers us, who rescues us. Saved from destruction, saved unto service. This is what our God has done. That's what salvation is. And that's why it's good news. You find this in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Jesus delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Mankind needs to be saved. And the only one who can save is the one who has saved, and that is our saving God. He saves his people, but who is the one he saves? If he saves us, as verse 5 says, who is the us that our saving God has saved? Who are the recipients of this salvation? Well, the us of verse 5 is not a very flattering introduction, because he saves the people of verse 3. Who does our God save? Our God saves people who are we ourselves, you and I, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Who does our God save? Our God saves people of verse 3. It is a very humbling fact to confess that you need to be saved. That you are the foolish, disobedient, straying slave. That you need God to save you because you cannot save yourself. Your works of righteousness, they're filthy rags. Your only hope, the only hope for the people of verse 3, is found in the God of verse 4 and 5. But it's more than that. It's not just a confession of humility. It is also a confession of faith. He saved us. This verse does not say he saved a people. He saved the elect. He saved the church. He saved something and someone out there. He saved a group of which I am of myself. That I am a living member of Christ and his people. He saved us. We as a corporate body, a body of believers. The church of whom I am a member. Those who have been saved are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life, having received the gift of everlasting life. So to be very clear, salvation is something that you need. It is something that a gracious and loving, merciful God has freely provided and secured. Salvation is something that he gives to his own, to his people. He saves us. But you and I, brother and sister, cannot let this verse go until we apply it to our own hearts. Can you say this? Is this your confession? I can't make it for you. Your brother, your sister, your parents cannot make this confession for you. Can you say this? That he saved us. That he saved me. That Jesus Christ is my loving Savior and Lord. That the Heavenly Father is my Heavenly Father. That the God who saves his church is the God who saved me. Don't be like that foolish child that's walking through that diamond crater field and picks up this jewel the size of a softball and drops it back on the ground without taking it home. Don't put this jewel back in the dirt where you found it. It's laying right here. Can you say this? Do you believe this? That He saved me. That I am a child of God. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read a short chapter in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, that's page 684. Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O God, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Here Isaiah beautifully weaves together a truth and an application. Behold, the Lord is my light, is my song. He is my salvation. I will trust in Him. With joy, I will draw water from the well of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord and call on His name. Sing praise to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Isaiah is weaving together the application. Those who ponder, those who receive the salvation of their God are moved to rejoice. Moved to thanksgiving. Filled with songs of praise. Do not put this jewel down. Don't pass by this gem. God saves His people. Yes and amen. But can you say that He saved me? Because you and I need the salvation that our God freely gives. So I urge you, flee the coming wrath by fleeing to the God who provides the way of escape. Trust in the Savior to do as He promises, which is to save those who trust in Him. Do you remember, children, what the name Jesus means? What does the name Jesus mean? It means He saves His people. Praise God that Jesus has done as His name professes. To conclude, on this day, we've seen and we've celebrated this great, precious pearl of great price, this jewel of incomparable, unsurpassable beauty. He saved us, such a simple yet profound truth. Walking through the fields of God's revelation, we have stumbled upon this magnificent jewel just lying there in the ground to be picked up. Embraced, brought home, the source of great comfort, that He saved us. Rejoice in the gospel, rejoice in the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, who saves us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessings that we have of hearing the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, that He saves us. We do pray that our hearts would be filled with joy, that we would be stirred to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. May this not just be a truth which is contained in Your word, but may it be a truth that is contained and embraced in our own hearts. May we long, may we be filled with joy as we long to see our Savior's face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.